in light of what happened this week in Boston, it reminds all of us that we do live in a very troubled world. You know, from what has happened not too long ago, Newtown, Connecticut, to the Boston Marathon, you know, it highlights really the turmoil that oftentimes is masked by what we perceive to be a safe society, by what we think is a routine life. And the same can be said about individuals, you know, where our lives are perceived to be okay on the outside, but really all the inner struggles is not really being displayed. You know, marriages are not as stable as they appear to be on the outside. Troubling finances are weighing down people a lot more than what is being expressed. And perhaps not every happy face is an honest face. So if there was ever a time for the light to shine among darkness, as the scripture says, then really this society, this generation is the place to do that. And as disciples of Jesus, all of us have been entrusted with something. Because the word of the Lord tells us that God says, you know, let light shine out of darkness. And he made this light shine in our hearts so that we would have this knowledge of God's glory. That's what each of us have been entrusted with. And so in the troubled world that we live in, there are opportunities before us that God has set up in advance for us. And God has given us a challenge for us to live faithfully for him and to be his witness. And we're not to shy away from all the opportunities. And last week I talked about that a little bit, of making the most of every opportunity. And God has given you not a spirit of fear, the Bible says, but rather a spirit of boldness, a spirit of love and of self-control. So with this mindset, let me begin with a word of prayer as we begin to look into the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we acknowledge that this generation is a generation that needs you badly. And a generation that perhaps doesn't know how bad they need you badly. And so, Father, Lord, I ask that you release us, Lord, as an army of your people, as a people who want to be faithful to the mandate of your Son, the Great Commission. Lord, that you would empower us, that you remind us, you would give us faith to believe in what you have already promised us, so that we may be a people of influence, so that we can be Jesus in whatever context you have put us in. And so, Father, Lord, I ask that your word today would not only bring us encouragement, but, Father, Lord, lead us towards action in some way, in some form, in faith, so that we may be like Jesus in whatever context you give us. So, Father, Lord, empower us today. Give us understanding. Give us passion so that we would move and act as you would. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we typically feel more comfortable reaching out or evangelizing to someone who is in a lower position or status. And let me explain this a little bit here. I want to be real clear that when I say lower position, I'm not talking about lower in terms of human value, but rather in position in society that's based on worldly standards of social economic class. That's what I'm referring to. And so I'm talking about this unspoken hierarchy that is everywhere we look. I mean, we may live under a constitution that says, you know, all men are created equal, but yet we all know that not all men are treated equally. Now, globally, you know, we have terms like third world nations, right? You heard of third world nations before, right? And so if that's the third world, if we know what third world is, then what is the first world then? What does this all mean? So I did a little research about that, and I guess I must have fell asleep in history class in high school. So I started reviewing some of this stuff, and I realized it's interesting. This term came out during the Cold War, and the first world nations were nations that were economically, politically, technologically superior. All right, so during World War II, all the Europeans, all the North American countries, and basically they formed this thing called NATO. All right, this was the club. And nations that are at the time on top of the food chain. And then you have a second tier referring to as the emerging nations, all right, that are developing. Clearly they're not up there with the first world status, but they're not that bad either, but they're developing. And generally it was accepted back then, they were the communist countries. And now we have, in our day today, we have terms like the World Trade Organization, where it clearly projects, there's a higher position and here's a lower position. Standards and Poor's has rating systems to show which nation is economically more stable. Therefore, this is AA, AAA, and whatever. And, not too long ago, there was a term of G8, which included the top eight nations, the top eight economies in the world. And so when you think about all these terms and the hierarchy here, it's really not that different from the social hierarchy at a junior high school or at any given high school. Where you got the popular kids over here, you got the less popular kids over there, you got the jocks, you got the nerds, and so on and so forth, right? And, when it comes into speaking into another person's life, this hierarchy that I'm talking about is a factor. Because, it makes it easier to help someone from a higher or superior position. Because it just feels natural to see, a light-skinned person helping a dark-skinned person from a third world nation. It's almost like, I have life figured out, and therefore, let me help you find the answer. And so I wonder if evangelism is the same way. Now, why am I speaking this morning? What's Powell up to this morning? Well, let me give you a few examples. It's often easier to help someone in need and then introduce Christ along the way. I mean, this was the theme for perhaps a good era of time where missionary efforts were sent towards third world countries. They would go into a foreign country, and then would they find a rampant need of basic things such as food and health care. And the missionaries would meet those physical needs, and then along the same way, they ministered to them, and they would, in the same motion, convert the natives. During the 19th century in China, missionaries would come from obviously westernized, industrialized, advanced nations, and they would come into China and would hand out bags of rice to the locals. And these new converts were, some of them were known as rice Christians, because acceptance of Christianity was so dependent on the material benefits that were involved. And as a missionary, you come from a higher position because, you have the resources, you have the money, and you have the education. And so you see how it is almost natural to evangelize to someone who is in a lower or more needy position than you. And when we do short-term missions trips, at least the ones I've been involved in the past, we're more comfortable in teaching English, since obviously we're great at English, right? And they're the ones that are learning. Their English has accents, and so we go there and teach them English. We arrive and we're from America, helping them in need, since the perception is that we are both spiritually and economically superior. Now, most, if not all the time, they are quite open to that. They have something that they need. Whether it's English skills, whether it's reading glasses, vitamins, or financial assistance. and or the fact that we're from this distant place called America. Now, historically in Chinatown even, you know, in the past, Chinatown churches have tried English classes so to help the immigrants or provide child care or perhaps after-school programs like what we do right now. And it's easier in some ways to help someone or help a person that we're older, you know, perhaps we're more educated, maybe we're financially more established, or in other words, to do evangelism from a higher position. And I wonder, why is it hardly the other way around? Where evangelism happens from a lower place reaching out to a higher position. And so my aim for today's message is specifically this, that God can use you more than you are comfortable with. And sometimes, you know, we are intimidated by people who seem like they have life just what they want, that they have everything in life taken care of, that they don't have any needs. So therefore, if they don't have any needs or perceived needs, then how can I ever tell them that they need Jesus? So I'm talking about reaching out for people according to the world standards that are higher in position than us. You know, I can say all I want that I want to reach my neighbors for Jesus Christ. But then when and how will they ever be open to Christ? You know, just a few months back, it was on the news, as a matter of fact, that there were several homes around my neighborhood that were broken into. This is during this one brief time, 1 month, I guess, where there's a crime spree. And so the whole neighborhood, yeah, they gathered to this town hall meeting, and they were trying to advocate for a private security patrol to go around the block and so on and so forth. And really, I went to that meeting, not that my house was broken into, not that my house was even on the typical profile of a house that we'd broken into. But anyway, I went to this meeting because I wanted to see my neighborhood. I wanted to see what's going on in my own block, in my own neighborhood. And it's really at those meetings where you really begin to see who your neighbors are, you know? And not surprisingly, you know, there weren't that many Asians there, even though I know that half the population of my neighborhood were Asians, but Asians just don't typically go to those meetings, those town hall meetings. Now, what I did see were many Greeks, a lot of Jews, some Italians. A lot of them were late 40s to about late 60s. Many of them, if not all of them, well-educated, established families who are business owners. And they were very articulate, very expressive about their opinions. And they are well-connected with a fair amount of political clout. You know, they knew somebody from this political office, this community board. They knew someone who worked in City Hall and so on and so forth. And some of them were probably lawyers, judges, and maybe professors. And so in this town hall meeting, I felt like I was a real small fish in that meeting, you know? You know, I felt like a dwarf guppy, if there was a such thing, all right? A dwarf guppy in this shark tank. You know, how many of my neighbors, I was thinking at that moment, how many of my neighbors are open to what I have to say about God? I mean, it's more comfortable for me to share Jesus to perhaps the community kids, or for me to go to a short-term missions trip and tell them about Jesus, because obviously they have needs, many different levels, needs. But my neighbors, who have no material need to speak of, and they sound more educated than me, and they're more established in life than me, how will they ever, how would I tell them about Jesus, that they need God? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about this morning? I mean, isn't it a greater challenge to witness for Christ upward towards your boss, towards maybe your professor or the CEO of your company, or to all those that are higher positioned than you? But that is just really our fear based on the world standards. You know, we know that God sees things differently. What we see as lower and higher and at the same level, that's just our standards. God sees things differently because he told us this. He says that, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. All right, so God is telling you that, you know what? You can be used beyond what you normally think. Beyond the framework, beyond what you're comfortable with, beyond the box that sometimes we have put God in. Because the truth is, every human being has a need. It just looks different to different people. Now, let me show you something that's interesting here. There's a hierarchy here, Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And it shows you the typical needs that, and you know, for most of the world, and then so on and so forth, as you move up the ladder. Okay, over here is the physiological needs, the necessity of air, water, food, clothing, shelter. Right, we learned that in history class. We learned that in high school. So that's your most basic need. Okay, everybody needs that. And then perhaps you have that already. So the next level of need is that your need is safety or security. Maybe stability in life, stability in work, and just to have a calm culture, you know, where there's no bombs going off every single day. Well, you know what? Perhaps what you read in a newspaper in Afghanistan, Iraq, and so forth. A lot of countries are looking to meet that need. That's where they're at. But then if you have that already, then what else do you need? Well, obviously you need other things, like you need love. You need affection. You need friendship. You need a sense of belonging. That's the social aspect. And let's just say you have that. Let's just say you have your physiological needs. You have your safety needs. You have all the social, you know, needs you want. You're happy with those things. Well, what else do you need? Well, you have a need of self-esteem. You know, where there's respect, there is status, there is appreciation, and the approval of others. You need that. But what if you have all that? What else do you need? Well, at the very top, it says self-actualization. All right? This is the need for personal growth, a need for knowledge, a need for fulfillment. And in our society, in our peers, you know, a lot of our peers have the basics, right? A lot of our society has for most part, stability of life, work, and culture. And perhaps a lot of the people that you want to reach out to, you know, they have their social life already, you know, they have a lot of friends already. And maybe, you know, some of them, you know, still have needs, even though on the outside they look like they have everything they need already. You know, did you know that I was kind of studying this, I was reading about midlife crisis and everything. You know, I was just studying for research to help other people. And it's a phenomenon that is really just impacting the developed nations, all right, industrialized societies. And only impacts, really, places like here, all right, in the westernized world. Well, the obvious fact is because, well, if you go to Cambodia, if you go to a nation that is poor, they don't have time to think about midlife crisis. They're still struggling with a need that's on a lower level of providing for food, the very basics of life. And so I say this because different people have different needs. So everybody has a need. And so this idea of reaching out from a lower position, when I start to think about it, it bothered me so much that I had to study, I had to look through the scriptures to get a better understanding of this. And again, when I say lower, it's not lower according to human value, but it's really according to the worldly standards. And God can use you to reach out, not only to someone that is under you, not only to someone that's your peer, but perhaps someone who is over you in age, in a position in the office, or status, or whatever that you perceive as higher than you. And so this is what I found in the Bible. Here's some examples that I found. You know, when I looked in Acts chapter 10, I found this story, this neat little story about Peter and the centurion. Now, Peter, in this context, he was the fisherman, right? Uneducated, blue-collar, immigrant worker, basically. And he was in the Roman world. And he was not a citizen of that Roman world. And there was no path. There was no immigration bill that was being pushed. He was never going to be a citizen of the Roman world. And so the Roman society had a certain view of him where I'm sure that he felt like he was at the bottom of the totem pole. You know, whereas we read that St. Paul, you know, he was a Roman citizen, but Peter was not like Paul. You see, Paul was executed with dignity because he had citizenship. But then Peter, according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. And so crucifixion was a very undignified way of execution. And yet the way God set it up, where Peter evangelized from a lower position to reach the entire centurion's household in a higher position. That if you study that passage, it's almost like you know, the Kennedy family, you know, out in the Hamptons, that they became Christians because, you know, one of their landscapers witnessed to them. It was something like that. And then we find in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian. Again, you know, Philip was used by God to reach out to someone at a higher position than him. And the Ethiopian, according to the footnote here in our Bibles, it may or may not actually be an Ethiopian politically, but it was just really from the Northern Nile region. So he could have been Egyptian. But what is clear is that he is from a place called the Upper Nile, where people know that's where wealth is. All right. Just like in New York City, we all know which areas, which neighborhoods have the money, which neighborhoods have the political clout. So the Ethiopian was the equivalent to the head of the Federal Reserve for the government that he represents. And yet again, the way God set this up is for Philip to evangelize from a lower position to impact someone above him. And so all throughout the scriptures, those are not just the only two examples. All throughout the scriptures, you find God using people to reach out to those that are positionally higher than them. From the lowly prophets of the Old Testament admonishing the monarchy, the king, to Jesus telling Pontius Pilate, the one who ruled all over Palestine, about the ways of God. You know, Paul also speaks to Roman royalty and all the political elites on his way to Rome. He speaks to them about God's power. And obviously, the ultimate example of reaching out from a lower position is the incarnational Christ, you know, who made himself nothing by taking a very nature of a servant. You know, if you were here on Good Friday, you might remember that long slideshow. You guys remember that? On Good Friday, if you were here, we had this long slideshow. And so I was there just meditating on the moment, you know, with the Lord's you know, last few words, and it dawned on me something very significant, where as Jesus was on the cross, and one of the words that were up on this projector was, Jesus said on the cross, "I thirst. I thirst." And here is the creator of the universe who has no need to speak of reducing himself to the point of need. That he needs a cup of water. That the King of Kings was actually thirsty. That he came to reach out on purpose, voluntarily, from a lower position. And see, God is not limited by our fears, or our perception of our own limitations. And this is not the time for us as God's people to shy away from the opportunities that God has given us. Because we live in a very troubled society, plagued by obviously terrorism, economic uncertainties, global instabilities as well, as long with our own issues as a country, our own domestic problems. And morally and spiritually, our nation, New York City especially, it's very distorted and confused. And people around you are struggling with problems that perhaps you don't know about, but they're there. Maybe marriage problems, maybe money problems, relational, emotional problems, even if they look successful on the outside. And God is looking for you to be Jesus in whatever context. And in our context, it's a troubled world. And for brief moments where people are in trouble, then they need to hear some basic truth about God. Not even anything fancy theologically, but just some basic truth. Now let's turn our attention to our scripture reading to Daniel. Daniel, as many of us know, when you understand the context and the situation that he was in, he too was also an immigrant of his world. He is a Jew, and he comes from a defeated nation. And so as an immigrant, or really as an exile, because he was really taken by force, he was taken into this new surrounding, into this superpower nation of Babylon. Never been there before in his life, right? And so you can imagine his first day at Babylon, he just came from the smoldering ruins of his own countryside, and he comes to the superpower, and he sees Babylon in its full glory. And clearly, for Daniel, serving in that country, serving as a foreigner, he is at a lower position. And he is surrounded by people who are proud Babylonian citizens. And I'm sure they must have had a very intimidating presence as they walked around and they looked at Daniel, and Daniel wouldn't lock eyes with them, and he just kind of looked down a little bit. Because he's from a country that Babylon just defeated, and he's here to serve us. Clearly, they view Daniel as from a different class. And then mighty King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon himself, who throughout his whole life never needed a thing. As a king, he has everything a king could ever dream about, but yet, he was at this moment of need and trouble. That by God's sovereignty, the king was in need because of a terrifying dream. And he used all his resources, and he has a lot of resources, to help him to process this. He used the whatever money, the best that money can buy, for him to get out of this trouble, but he was still troubled. And so Daniel introduces God to this pagan king. And Daniel 2:27 says this. Says that no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God. That's all he had to say. There is a God. He didn't bring out the whole, the duality of Christ. He didn't bring out all this, doctrine. He just said to the king, there is a God. I think all of us could say that, right? That there is a God at that right moment. And so I challenge you to believe that there will be moments like that for you where you are given the opportunity where people that you don't think are ever open to Christ, that they will be open for that moment right in front of you for you to say something basic about God, just to introduce God into the conversation, that there is a God. And people are open during troubled times when normally they are not open to Christ. So I speak to you this morning, be bold, be courageous to introduce God into the picture, Because it could be as simple as saying something as, God is in control, or God knows everything, or God loves you. Or you can simply say that, you know, I am a Christian. Would you like some prayer? Would you like for me to pray for you? How about right now? You know, I've never met a person in my years of being a Christian, ever since junior high school, I've never met a person who got offended when you offered them prayer. Or that they would turn down your offer for prayer in their times of trouble. Never met someone like that. And Daniel apparently developed this lifestyle of introducing God during troubling times. Because the king knows about his reputation, because he says that I know that the spirit of the gods, all right, because the Babylonians were, I guess they had multiple gods and everything. And so in his own understanding, I know that the spirit of the gods is in you. And a few chapters later, you know, serving a different king, serving really Nebuchadnezzar's son, you know, where the son, the king finally, you know, he literally saw the writing on the wall, and it struck him so much because in Daniel 5, it says that his face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees started to knock together and his legs gave away. And Daniel not only introduced God, but he also was being Jesus to him. You see, it was more than just introducing that there is a God. It was being Christ at that particular moment. Now, why do I say that? Look closely in our scripture reading. Daniel chapter 5, verse 16. The king says this. The king says, if you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your reward to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Besides introducing God into the picture, Daniel demonstrates the pure motivations, the Christ-like motivations of helping somebody out. He really wanted to help the king, not for his own benefit, but he wanted to help this king as a fellow person. Now, the king had offered typically what motivates people, right? Being clothed in purple means that he will be given royal status, right? He will have a VIP pass, whatever favorite restaurant he goes to, whatever ball game he goes to. He'll have a VIP pass because I'm dressed in purple, all right? I'm friends of the king. To be well connected with people that are in power, friends in high places, that's what the purple cloth means. And to have a gold chain around his neck, it just symbolizes personal wealth. Right? And then to be given the third highest ranking in all of the kingdom, that's a lot of power, to be number three. Now, who would turn down that kind of offer of status, money, and power? And the king, all throughout his life, must have used these motivational incentives to great effect, but somehow it doesn't work this time around. Somehow, in speaking with Daniel, it just doesn't do it for this person. And so he must have been deeply impressed by Daniel's pure motivation to help another human being. And so not only did he introduce God, but he was really being Jesus to him. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Daniel said this to him. He says, my Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. You see, Nebuchadnezzar pushed real hard. Daniel, tell me what this means. Tell me what this means. And Daniel kind of knows what this dream is about. And it's not good news. It's terrible news. And it was really bad news for the king. And so Daniel was basically telling the king this. You know, how I wish this was not happening to you. That I am standing with you in your times of trouble. That I'm on your side. I really wish this was for someone else and not you. You see, to be Jesus to someone is to be their advocate. It's a form of caring for a person, you know, person to person, one-on-one. It's not necessarily about fixing that person's problem from a position of perceived spiritual superiority, but it's rather touching the soul that I'm here in the trenches, in your problem, in your moment of need with you. You have all heard that term. A friend in need is a friend indeed. All right, to let them know that you're on their team. That if life ever falls apart, if you ever want to know about God, if you ever need a Christian to pray for you, then you know where to come. You know, I have your back. Now, how many of your non-Christian friends or family can really say that about you? How many relationships do we have that are that deep and that connected with them that when trouble comes, they will know exactly where to go? You know, you might find that there are certain people that 99% of the time they are not open to anything about God, but yet because of God's mercy, there is that 1%. God gives that person that 1%. So will they come knocking on your doors when that 1% comes? You know, if we do not believe that God can use us in any opportunity, then opportunity will be lost. You know, if we're only comfortable with reaching from a higher position to a lower position, then we're not trusting in God's ability to be faithful and to be merciful, that he is the God of the impossible. And imagine if Daniel kept his faith, you know, personal and private, that this is a personal or private matter. Meanwhile, people around him were in trouble. Can you imagine if that happened? That people would be drowning in their troubles without the knowledge that there's a disciple of Christ right near me, sharing the same cubicle or brushing shoulders with me, and I didn't know about it. You see, God can and he will use you to be his witness, even to those who are more educated than you, to those that are richer than you, those who are more powerful than you, those who are smarter than you. God will and he can use you. That's my message, simple message for today. All right, it's not just to reach out to your peers or people that according to world standards are below you, but also people that are above you. Okay, allow God to work, just like he has demonstrated to us in the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge before you, Lord, that you have given us the Great Commission mandate. You have promised us your presence to go with us. That we are to depend on your power and your ability and your authority. But Lord, our limitations come from when we don't believe in what you said. And so, Lord Jesus, we come in weakness and we ask in your presence to give us the boldness so that we may be faithful to you in any context that you put us in. That whoever you put in our path, that, Lord, we will be able to be the advocate, not only to introduce you into the picture, but, Lord, to be like you in their presence. So, Lord Jesus, empower us, Lord, as a church, that we may be an army of people in whatever context you put us in, whatever you have scattered us in, Lord, that we may be true representatives, faithful witnesses to what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.